Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Good homes help make good churches, and good churches help make good homes. Dear people, it is certainly true that the church and the home run along together like the two rails of a railroad track, each one of them functioning in its capacity, each of them being absolutely necessary, and each of them making the other to be of real benefit. Now, the Bible student knows that both the home and the church have come from the mind of God, one having begun in Eden and the other beginning on the day of Pentecost. And side by side, they contribute to the well-being of one another. I would like for us to consider first some of the benefits that are rendered by the church to the home. And I want to think first of a lesser matter, not an unimportant matter, but certainly a lesser matter of the various contributions that the church makes, and that's sometimes assistance in a physical way. Physical in nature because of it offers and provides certain help in time of distress. Sometimes it provides money, sometimes food, sometimes clothing, even shelter. This is a part of the work of the church to those who are in need. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16 we read, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." There are those who, from time to time, may well come under the necessity of receiving assistance. And the families sometimes become physically destitute or in dire need. It is an opportunity, it is a privilege, it is the work of the church to provide physical relief, especially to our brethren. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, we read that as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. And James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit," that means to provide for, "the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now there are some who have come along and said, "Well, that only applies to the individual. That's not a part of the church." Friend, that doesn't have anything to do with it. This is a definition. A definition of pure and undefiled religion, regardless of who's practicing it. And I sure wouldn't want to be a part of a church that couldn't practice pure religion, would you? And part of pure religion is to provide for those who are homeless and those who are destitute and those who are in need. And in this way, certainly the church can be and is of benefit to the family. But more often than not, the church assists the family by spiritual assistance. And this is, after all, the primary mission of the church. Through the efforts of the church, families are instructed, they are guided, they are counseled, proper direction is given, and oft times the church is able to provide encouragement and sympathy and fellowship one with the other. The church provides for members of the family opportunity to learn and to study and to worship, even as we are involved at this moment. And it is through the church, God having provided elders who have the oversight and the watch care for the souls of those in the flock to prevent apostasy and to provide for the spiritual well-being of all who are involved. Certainly the church is of tremendous benefit to the home physically, but more important spiritually. And I want to consider just here too the value of the church to children in the home. The primary teacher of children concerning the ways of God begins in the home. We know that. But the church has a responsibility also to complement that which the home does. And the church provides classes where children can learn. They learn what the will of God is. They learn to mold and develop attitudes that are Christ-like in nature. They provide for them spiritual milk, and as they grow in this spiritual food, they come to partake of spiritual meat. And the church teaches the young to learn to love and to share. The church teaches the young to respect duly ordained authority. The church teaches all people, the young particularly, to seek the high levels of morality and to develop honesty and to maintain a life of purity. There is tremendous value to the children in the home when the children are provided opportunity to take advantage of what the church offers. And too many times, and this is a fault of fathers and mothers, children are deprived of what the benefit that the church can give to the home because they do not see to it that the children are exposed to what the church offers. Some years ago in Nashville, Tennessee, there was a juvenile court judge. Judge Tatum was his name. He has long since been dead now. But he gave a survey of some 14,500 juvenile cases that had been brought to his court. And in only two of those instances were children in trouble when both father and mother and children were faithful in attending Bible study on Sunday morning. Now you think about that. 14,500, but only two instances where the family together was attending Sunday morning Bible study. Of that vast array of cases, in only 93 instances, was the one in trouble attending Bible study, himself or herself. Only 93 out of those thousands of instances. Friend, it's the Sunday school dropout, more often than not, that will run into difficulty. They don't take advantage, and they're not led to take advantage of what the church provides for the home. In view of that sort of evidence, plus the assertions of the will of God, I just don't see why parents have to be urged to bring their children and come with their children to Bible study. I just don't see any sense to it at all. Of any parent that really cares for their children, why they have to be begged and urged and pled with to provide for them the spiritual benefits that come by way of the church. And it's not just for the benefit of the young. We read in Titus chapter 2, for instance, beginning with verse 3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Dear friend, those who are in the church have the opportunity to look to those who are more spiritually mature and who have been along the way, to look to them for guidance and for counsel and for instruction and for help so that they can live a righteous and godly life in their own homes. And it's a tragedy that so many people will seek the advice and counsel of those who are ungodly rather than to follow the things that the church provides and offers. I want you to consider the value of families worshiping together, as many of your families are doing even right here this morning. You know, there's an old adage that says families that pray together stay together, and generally that's true. There are exceptions that arise betimes. But children are so impressionable. Children learn more by what they see than by just what they hear pertaining to relationship with God. And children are impressed when they are sitting in the pew with their parents. When they know by example, father and mother consider this to be important. Father and mother are faithful in the worship to God. They observe father and mother singing praises. They observe them as they pray. They see them make their contributions. They see them studying the Word of God. They see them observing the Lord's Supper. They are impressed in these things. And it helps them as they are being brought up. The church helping that home and that family to put the Lord and His church first. And there's an advantage that people in the church receive to their families. It helps to provide for them the advantage of an association with the finest people on earth. You know, evil companions corrupt good morals. But the opposite of that is true also, brethren. Good companions help to develop good morals. You know, we talk a lot about peer pressure. Peer pressure upon father, mother, and children to conform to those round about them. And we usually think of it in a negative way, that we are pressured and influenced in an ungodly or a negative way. But peer pressure can be something that's very positive and very beneficial, provided we put ourselves in position to take advantage of it. And when one is a part of the church and the family is attentive to the church helps him by providing him and all of the rest of the family with good fellowship and good association. The opportunity to make friends of God's people, as we sometimes sing. And the fellowship of Christian people is of immeasurable benefit because we're all trying to help one another get to heaven. We have enough love and concern for each other to seek that which is best for one another. There can't be any doubt, dear people, that good churches help make good homes. But the opposite is that is also true. Let's take a look now at the home. I found this little piece one time. Maybe you've seen it. A recipe for a good home. You will need one husband, one wife, and children to suit yourselves. Next, cream 1 cup of love until it is fluffy and mellow. Add 1/2 cup of tears and hardships and stir gently. Whip in 1 cup of joy. When smooth, add 1 teaspoon each of thoughtfulness, heartfelt tenderness, and sympathy. Add 1 cup of ambition with 2 cups of Christianity generally. Bake in a moderate oven, top with kindness, and serve repeatedly. Now that's got some marvelous thoughts in it. I don't know who the author was, but he was obviously thinking in terms of what God would have the home to be. Now when we pick up our Bible and we begin to study, we don't find any passage that says, now this is 1, 2, 3, 4, the way the home is supposed to be. But the Bible gives instructions both specifically and generally. Not only with specific admonitions, but in principles as to how the home ought to be in the relationship in the home. And there are instructions given to husbands, and some to wives, and some to children, instructing them concerning not only their responsibilities, but also the pleasures and the blessings they derive from following the will of the Lord. For instance, to husbands. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now you husbands, we husbands, let's stop and think, how much did and does Christ love the church? All right, now we understand that. This is the goal and the pattern that God has given us for our love and concern for our wives. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? And then he goes on to say, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. But there are also instructions that are given in the Word of God to those who are wives. In Colossians 3 and verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. I read to you a moment ago how that women are to be taught, and especially the younger women are to be taught to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home and good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 also, there are instructions given to the wife. Verses 22 and 23, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Now those words right there that I've just read to you, they really run against the grain of modern society, don't they? In this day of the heretical so-called feminist liberation movement, the Word of God clashes with the ideas that a lot of people are propagating and practicing. Now, I know it sounds chauvinistic to some people who don't care anything about the Word of God, but let me tell you something, dear people. One of the real problems, sources of the real problems in our nation, in our society, and in the home, is that too many women folk have adopted the ways of the devil with the feminist movement rather than adopting the ways of God. And they're raising hell and havoc with just about everything they come in contact with. Now, you may think that's just an old chauvinist idea. That's not chauvinist. That's thus saith the Lord, and I can prove it. Now, husbands are not to be tyrants. And I think that the tyrannical attitudes of many husbands has provoked a lot of the other extreme that has come from some women folk. But wives are to be subject to their own husbands. And it's not all that hard for a wife to obey her husband when the husband is trying to do what God says, and it's not too hard for the husband to be what he ought to be when the wife is trying to do what God says. I want to read to you a statement written some years ago by the man David Lipscomb. The submission of the wife to the husband is that of love, respect, and reverence, which is befitting the relation she holds to her husband. In her sphere, she is spiritually on an equality with man. But as a husband, he is the natural, scripturally recognized head and leader of the family. Her submission must be in accordance with the principles of righteousness, and nothing is required of her inconsistent with Christian character. This submission of the wife, when rightly understood and practiced, accords with her inner nature and is in harmony with her relation to God and others, and is productive of the fullest development of her character and her highest happiness and good. Too many people have gotten the false idea that because the husband is the head of the home, that this means the husband is necessarily superior and the wife is inferior. God never planted such an idea as that. That's an idea that the devil has instilled in a lot of people's minds to provoke them to overthrow God's standard and God's way of operation. It's not a matter of superiority and inferiority. It's a matter of each one fulfilling their own distinctive and peculiar and unique roles. And here is where some of the problem is. Some people talk about just equality and everything across the board, and some of it flops over even in there into the leadership of the church and the ideas that people are holding. That we're all just alike. Why, anybody that can see through a ladder knows that's not so. And we have different roles and we have different functions in life. And when the husband fulfills his role, he's doing what God says. And when the wife fulfills her role, which is different from the husband, she's doing what God says. And when each one is doing what God says, they're going to be just like God wants them to be. And when it's not like that way, somebody or everybody or something is all out of kilter. It's that way with me, and it's that way with you. And the Word of God has something to say to children also. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. In Colossians 3 and verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto God. Parents are to be honored. They are to be obeyed. They are to be respected. And when the home is like that, they will bring a glory to the Lord and to the Lord's church. And I might add here parenthetically that it is expected by God that fathers and mothers, to be respected, must prove themselves respectable. Sometimes we're quick to jump on children for not having respect for their parents. And if they don't have respect for their parents, they're being disobedient to God. But sometimes parents make it awfully hard for children to honor and respect them because they're living sordid lives themselves. Parents are encouraged to lead their children aright, to guide their children aright. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Dear friend, there can't be any question about it. A good home is going to provide for the child good instruction. A good home is going to provide the right kind of guidance. And a good home is going to provide the right kind of example to imitate. And the reason that many children, not all, there are exceptions, but many children don't care anything at all about the Lord's church, they have learned not to care about the church because of parents. Now, that's just a sad state of reality. Good homes uphold the church. Good homes defend the church. Good homes attend the worship of the church. Good homes put the church first, the kingdom of God first. And when the home is what God wants, they will seek Christ and His righteousness first and His kingdom first, and that will make good churches. Here's some very interesting statistics that were formulated by some years ago about the influence of the home regarding the church. When both parents are faithful and loyal to the church, in 93% of those times, the children are faithful. A little over 9 out of 10. Even when one parent is faithful, though it drops hideously, tragically, 73% of the children are faithful to the Lord. When there be father and mother who are members of the church, but they're rather inactive and don't really put it first, it drops all the way down to about half the children remain faithful. And when father and mother are irregular or non-attentive to worship, less than 6% of the children are going to care anything about the Lord's church. Now, that ought to give those of us who are fathers and mothers something to think about, too. You see, sometimes what we're doing to our children, but good homes are going to help make good churches, just like good churches are going to help make good homes. So this morning, I would like to provoke each one to ask and answer the question, what of your home and what of your family? And for all of us to ask and to answer, what of this church? Does my home, does your home help make this a good church? And as a part of this church help make my home a good home? And when the church and the home work together, dear people, there's nothing but good that can come. It's when there is conflict between them that there is eternal harm. One time a man was complaining how that the church was losing its young people. That's not exactly accurate. The loss comes more than likely because the home has lost them. And the home has come between the young person and the church. Now, I want to tell you something. You come to worship, and your children see the good example of you worshiping. But then they may also see some other things. They go home and maybe they're sitting around Sunday dinner. And as they're chewing on their food, they hear mother and daddy chewing on some of the members. Chewing on the elders. What old hypocrites and do-nothings and no-count folks they are. And just chewing the preacher up. Just really chewing him up and almost spitting him out. And they're chewing up some of the members as to how they behave and what they do. And chewing up on the services, how dull and how dry and how nothing that just gets so tired of it. And how I wish you could do that. And then you think those children are going to learn to love the Lord and love their brethren and love the gospel and want to be a part of the church? No, they won't. Oh, I take them to services. Yeah, good. And then you go home and tear down more than you and all the rest of the brethren together can build by your mouth and by your example. And then you wonder, what happened to my children? Anybody can see what happened to your children. And it's a loss to the home and it's a loss to the church. We need to improve our homes, people. That's the very basic fundamental foundation of our society. And as goes the home, so goes the church. Because it is from the home that come the members of the church. And the church very seldom can overcome the influence of the home. Very seldom is it able to do it. So it takes both, doesn't it? The home and the church working together to the glory of God, building people who will walk in ways of righteousness. And seeing that the home and the church always stand in need of growth and improvement, what can I do? That's what we need to ask. What can I do? Because improvement begins with me, as far as I'm concerned. And it begins with you, whoever you are, as far as you're concerned. And therefore, I think that we ought to be provoked by realities and by truth to do everything we can to make our home as it ought to be, and to do everything that we can to make the church as it ought to be. And since we're part of this church, to make East End the church that God will be pleased, and let the influence one with another help each other, the home and the church and the home. And God will be glorified, and souls will be saved. Brethren, you needn't speak aloud. But isn't that right? Isn't that the truth? Isn't that thus saith the Lord? Isn't that basic? And since we know that, then let's manifest the wisdom to live that. Now, if you're not a Christian, you be father or mother or an accountable young person, the first thing you can do to improve that home and to improve the church is to obey the gospel. Christ wants to live and dwell in your home, but you may be the very one that's keeping that home out of socket because you're not a Christian. And you can be, and you ought to want to be, and you can become a Christian this very morning through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. That's going to improve your home. That's going to improve the church.